Hey, good morning, Mercy family. How y'all doing? Yeah, you good? Listen, I want to take a moment. You heard what John says, kind of a focus of the next 3 weeks for us. We're going to be talking about the nations, but man, I feel like I need to address this weekend and say happy Veterans Day to you. And the connection to me is a really special one, just so obvious that it is, we cannot take for granted that we get to worship freely and openly in a nation that allows us to do that. And many men and women for years and years have given their lives, and their families has, because y'all know this, if you're one person's in the military, the whole family's in the military, right? It's just kind of how that works. If you have a family member, you understand that it's in the armed forces. So I want to say thank you to you, and there is no way when I say that, that alone could possibly carry enough for all the thanks that we, the rest of us, owe you so that we can worship freely and openly, because we know the nations that we're talking about and talking about that need the gospel don't have, many of them don't have that same privilege, and we don't take that for granted. So we take just one weekend, it's not enough, but one weekend to say thank you for what you do. Listen, I'm going to take a hard right from there because I don't really know how else, and I was never good at transitions like I've told you before. So you guys know the internet's awesome, right? So that's like, the internet is awesome. I love it. Sometimes it can be really vicious, you know? One of my favorite things that's been floating around the internet for a while now is the you had one job memes. You know what I'm talking about? The thing that's like, somebody had a really simple, singular task that they needed to complete. They had one job, and they managed to mess it up, right? Sometimes they do it accidentally, sometimes on purpose, like the accidental ones where, you know, somebody from the DOT sends out a small crew that says, listen, we need you to go paint the word school out on the road in front of the school so that people know it's a school zone, right? One job, simple task, crew gets out there, and this is what they pull off, right? And we're like, dude, you had one job, and you get, you know, shh, it's cool. Or, you know, whatever they were trying to pull off with this, they totally miss it. Other times, I'm pretty sure it's intentional. This would be the grocery store inventory guy. You guys, many of you probably worked in a grocery store before, and you're like, I'm making minimum wage. I'm going to have a little bit of fun with my job. And so they're like, listen, you got one job. Take the price sticker, put it on the product so we can put it on the shelves, right? And you have that one job, and this is what they end up doing. This is for my 9-year-old especially. You know, just one job. Just put the sticker on there, right? And they sometimes do it a little more intentionally with where they do it, right? But I could do that all day. That was the best part of my week, sermon research. Got to hang out doing this sort of stuff, right? Of course, why is it funny? One simple, clear task, you know, and whoever it was that was doing it ended up doing something, right? They're doing something, but they didn't manage to do the one thing they were supposed to do. And I share that with you because over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the one thing that the church has to do well. If we miss this one thing, everything else we do is pointless. Y'all listen, the one thing that the church is supposed to do well is make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, we can do lots of things, right? I mean, God willing, in the coming months, we're going to land a great building. It's going to be helpful for us. We're going to build great kids ministries, student ministries, college ministries. God willing, I'll preach great sermons. We'll have community groups that are flourishing. It'll be great. We do a lot of great things. But if we don't do our one job, make disciples of Jesus Christ, everything else we're doing and getting distracted with is all for nothing, and we fail, period. Our one job is to make disciples. Like I said, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this job. We're going to talk about it as a mission because that's what it is. God's mission, his marching orders that he has given the church is to make disciples. So here's what we're going to do today. Today, I'm going to try and show you from Scripture this mission and our role in it, all right? We're going to just kind of walk through what am I talking about when I say make disciples? What does that mean? I'm going to show you the clear calling God has given each one of us in this. Then we're going to talk for a little bit about what keeps us from actually carrying it out. I think that's hugely important, and we're going to finish with how we can get started. But here's the big idea. So you have one big idea. It's really probably for the whole series, definitely for today. To be a Christian is to be a disciple maker. You have one job, all right? That's the big idea that you leave with today. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is to be a disciple maker. You have one job. So we're going to go to a passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This passage we're going into is called by some that are familiar with it, the Great Commission, because in it, God commissions us, sends us out with our one job. And listen, there are certain streams of church life, depending on where you grew up in, that really love this passage and exalt it pretty high above all the other ones. Look, I grew up in one of those streams. We were really big in the church I grew up in on missions, which is a good thing. But you know how when you grow up around something, it can become so familiar that you yourself never realize how big of a deal it actually is because you just grew up with it. I kind of liken this in my head to maybe some of y'all grew up in Orlando. I got some friends living in Orlando. Maybe you grew up right next to Disney World. And you're like, for you, Disney World is just that thing that causes all the traffic and you see it all the time and it's no big whoop. You're like, yeah, Disney World, big whoop to do. No, listen, Disney World's awesome, okay? It is a big deal. It's really great. It is the most magical place on earth. You can't just to Disney World, right? But you grew up around it, right? That's where I was when it came to this verse, right? I grew up around the idea, and it's easy, and maybe you were the same way. It's easy for you to kind of nod your head when it comes to this verse and this idea of God's mission and be like, yep, but one quick look at your life would say, no, you don't really have this at all. That's where I, again, grew up with it everywhere, Jesus fish on the car, right? Make disciples, fishers of men, got the Jesus fish, right? We got the missions offering every year. Grandma's got this cross stitch on the pillow, on the couch. It's everywhere. Yet somehow, what was so important to these adults in my life was just white noise to me growing up. I could recite it, yes, but it didn't affect my life. And it's kind of like I was living beside Disney World. I knew about it, but didn't see what the big deal was. It wasn't until college that I realized the giant implications this one job had for me in my life. So we're going to walk through this passage together. And as we do, if it's familiar to you as well, I want you to really try to open up your eyes to see this fresh today. Now, for many of you, you weren't in those streams growing up. And so this is going to be a little bit more new stuff. And I am so pumped and excited to introduce this to you because this is what we're talking about these next 3 weeks, especially today. This is at the core of who we are as a church, right down. I mean, you want to know what Mercy's about? Today, you're really getting the kind of the big and the core idea of who we are as a church. So I'm excited. You can tell. Let's roll Matthew 28, verse 18. Here we go. Jesus came and said to them, this is the disciples. Now, context, Jesus has gotten up out of the grave, and now he's talking to people, okay? He's got the disciples. He's like, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We got to stop right there. Before he gives the disciples their marching orders, he reminds them who the one is that's giving the orders. And that's pretty big. All authority is pretty much all-encompassing, right? He's making it very plain to them that his authority, and even his presence, he's going to say in verse 20, I'm with you always, his authority, his presence, that's going to be what brings about the success of whatever mission he is calling them to. In fact, over in Luke, this is great. This is Luke 24, 49. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. Look at it later. He says to them, okay, guys, I want you to go make disciples, but the first thing I want you to do is go wait in a room by yourselves when I leave. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit gets here. In other words, this one job that you have to do, I'm not going to let you do it without me. I'm going to come and I'm going to do it. But here's the really cool thing. I'm going to do it through you. This is the first and most important truth someone has to understand to be a disciple of Jesus. I got basically 3 points in this passage on what it means to be a disciple maker. We talked about the big ideas to make disciples. Got 3 points here. Here's the first one. It's a beautiful truth. A disciple submits his or her life to the authority and power of Jesus. You got to catch that before we go anywhere else. Here's why it's so beautiful. A lot of Christians know in their head that they should submit themselves to the authority of Jesus. After all, he presents himself in Scripture as your king, right? And I know you're being raised in a democracy, but Jesus is not your eternal president. He is your eternal king, which means he says what to do and you obey. You can't treat Jesus like he's your favorite advice giver that you get counsel from and then you make the call to what to do with his advice. No, he's your king. You don't consider what the king says. Oh, should I? No. You obey the king, period. Look, non-Christians, I love our church's space where you feel welcome and we've had conversations. I know there are non-Christians in here every week. Listen to me. This is probably the hardest part about becoming a Christian. And I want to be upfront with you about that. Becoming a Christian, it means, if you'll follow the image, it means stepping down off the throne of your life and allowing Jesus to step up and sit down in it. And then from that seat, he directs everything. And there are plenty of people who've been around church a long time, but never taken that step to let Jesus on the throne. At best, you kind of don't one of these. You kind of treated your throne as like a chair and a half. And so you're like, I'm going to scoot over. Hey, Jesus, come on, sit down with me. You know, you'd be sitting here with me. And Jesus is like, no, I don't think so. That's weird. I'm not going to sit down with you. You get out. And then I'm going to come and I'm going to sit on the throne alone and rule over your life. Listen, it just doesn't work to add Jesus in. There's nobody more miserable than halfway in Christians, I promise you. It's all or nothing. But listen, I think many of us do feel like we want to submit to his authority. We get that part. Maybe we don't do it. You know, nobody does it perfect, but we want to. We want to fulfill his mission, but we just don't think we are able, that we are competent to the task, that we're able to do it. And that's because we forget about the power that comes along with his authority. We submit our lives to the authority and the power of Jesus, the power that spoke and made the lame man walk, the power that with a touch made the blind see, it made people rise from the dead, the power that brought Jesus himself up out of the grave. That power in the form of the Holy Spirit is now walking with us, walking with us, and we are just instruments that he unleashes that power to change lives through. Y'all, there's great freedom and empowerment in knowing that I'm just a messenger and you're just a messenger. The one with the power, all we do is tell people about him. And whatever you do with it, that's between you and him, right? That's why somebody who's been a Christian for no more than 5 minutes can share the gospel without any fear. Because I don't care how many classes you take, how many degrees that you get, the power to transform lives, it just doesn't belong to you and I. It belongs to your king. That sets us up for the next sentence. The next sentence contains the marching orders. All right, so whatever comes out of Jesus' mouth next, we either obey or disobey. These are the orders. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Here it is. Now, I'm going to come back to this of all nations in just a second. We got to figure out this task, though, what we're supposed to do. In the Greek, if we go back to this word, verse 18 it would be, you've got three words here. You've got go, baptizing, and teaching. Now, all these are what's called participles, all right? Just a little Greek lesson for today, which means this would be better translated as you are going and baptizing and teaching. They derive their force from the one main verb, the one command that is in this passage, and that is make disciples, which means as you're going along teaching and baptizing, those are only as good insofar as they lead to the one main objective, making disciples. Robert Coleman, in his book, Master Plan of Evangelism, which is a classic Christian book, which means everybody knows about it, nobody has read it, right? That's the definition of those. 1962, he wrote this little book. We're taking a lot of people through this in our church. I would highly recommend it to you. In fact, this is a clean copy that I just have an extra one. So if you want my copy after service, you come down and get it. I'll be glad to give it to you. But a lot of what I'm doing today is just kind of introducing you to some stuff. He lays out really good about this one job. In fact, I'm going to give you what I think is one of the best things he says in there. Here's what he says about the one job. He said, the Great Commission is not merely to go to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel, nor to baptize a lot of converts into the name of the triune God, nor to teach them the precepts of Christ, but to make disciples, to build men like themselves who are so constrained by the commission of Christ that they not only follow Jesus themselves, but they led others to follow him too. The criteria upon which any church should measure its success is not how many new names are added to the role, nor how much the budget is increased, but rather how many Christians are actively winning souls and training them to win the multitudes. Y'all, all Coleman is doing is clarifying the win that Jesus laid out right here in Matthew 28. Now, what does it mean for Mercy? It means a lot of things, but one thing that it clarifies is what we got to celebrate as a church. The primary thing, the aim and focus of all our ministries and efforts, all of our celebration, the focus should be on how we are making disciples. Yes, attendance increase is really good, only if it means people are being introduced to Jesus and connected to the disciple-making efforts of Mercy Church. Baptism. We love celebrating baptism here, but we are foolish if we only care about someone's conversion and not their discipleship. Jesus didn't say, go and baptize them and nothing else. No, right? He says, teach them all that I've commanded you. Yeah, think about it this way. The word Christian appears in the New Testament 3 times. The word disciple appears 281 times. That's a little bit more than just, oh, random numbers. No, that's an emphasis that the New Testament is making on building followers of Jesus. It means we're fools to celebrate conversion more than discipleship. Think about it this way. Let's say your friend ran 5K. They signed up to run a 5K. They asked you to come and support. They're going to run the Rabies Awareness Fun Run for the Cure 5K, okay? So they're getting into. And you're like, man, rabies awareness, big deal, right? Got to go in on that. So you go in. Your friend's name is Michael Scott. You get where I'm going with that. Would you cheer more for them at the start of the race or at the finish of the race? Well, you cheer them at the start, of course, because they're taking this big step to run the race, but you'd be crazy not to cheer more at the finish line, right? Which means it might be an indictment on us, not because we celebrate conversion. Y'all, listen, we should continue all that we do there and more. It's a big deal to start the race, but are we celebrating discipleship more than conversion? See, what it means to become a Christian is to trust Jesus as your Savior, but also as your Lord. True conversion leads to lifelong following Jesus, which means you go on to pursue Jesus for the rest of your life, doing all that he's commanded. I'm not against counting numbers, Mercy. I just want to make sure we're counting the right ones. So let me make the kind of second point in what a disciple is and does very clearly. God calls every disciple to make disciples, and that means you. If you read these verses and somehow try and I've done this, you try and wiggle your way out of it, like it's not talking to you, like, oh, these verses were talking to just the apostles. You missed it. Listen, these verses, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, teach others what I've taught you. That will include Jesus' teaching about teaching others, right? In other words, you haven't made a disciple unless said disciple is also making disciples, and eventually that chain runs all the way to present day, 2 Timothy 2. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust of faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. This is Paul passing along what he got from Jesus to Timothy, who's then supposed to pass it on to the next generation, and there's this cascading chain of discipleship that comes to present day. On top of that, Jesus says in verse 20, I'm with you to the end of the age. All the disciples died by the end of the first century. The age isn't over, but they're gone. So now who is Jesus with? Disciples. And that's you and I now. And what's our commission? Make disciples. That's our one job. Your one job is to make disciples. And here, let me really quickly say what that is. We could go into a long thing about what does it mean to make disciples, but the short version is this. It's to lead someone into a relationship with Jesus, to show them their need for the gospel, that they are, in fact, lost in their sin, and they need salvation through Christ. And then it's to say, okay, now as a Christian, here's how you obey all that he commanded, right? It's just baptizing them and teaching them. That is what it means to make a disciple. In fact, we're doing these equip forums every now and then, and I would encourage you to come and be a part of those. The first one we did a month ago, by the way, all the training for this is online now, so if you want to go to our website, you can pick this stuff up. But the first one was on evangelism, teaching people about what it means to know Christ and equipping you to do that. And guess what the second one's going to be on? It's going to be on how to read your Bible, how to do the beginnings of walking with someone as you're making a disciple. Listen, I'm going to get back into that just a little bit, this practical aspect. Before we do that, we got to see one very important clarification that he makes in the calling. We are to make disciples of all nations. And that's big. It's the only clarifier that he gives to this all-important task. Our one job has this one little clarifier. He could have just said, make disciples. But he says, of all nations, panta ta ethne in the Greek, which means of all peoples, as in people groups. So let's talk about that for a second. This is probably the third and main point here. God sends the church to make disciples of all nations. And so we got to go. Y'all, the call to make disciples is global. God's desire is that all people, no matter what people group they belong to, all peoples worship him. And he's been saying that since Genesis 3. It picks up in Genesis 12 where God says to Abraham, listen, all nations, not just Israel, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Psalm 67, the psalmist says, let the nations, all people groups, be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 117, let the peoples, not just Israel, the peoples of the world praise you, O God. Isaiah 52, probably the most clear foreshadowing of Jesus in the Old Testament. It says the suffering servant is going to bring many nations, plural, back to God. The story of Scripture, the story of human history, is God bringing not people, but peoples, people groups, back to himself. Revelation 7:9 talks about how this whole thing ends up. And it says there are going to be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, all peoples gathered around the throne, worshiping together in one voice the true King. And here's the awesome thing. He allows us to get in on it, to get in on people coming to hear the gospel for the first time and to see people's eternity changed and transformed. We talked about this if you were here the past few weeks in the book of Esther, that God might work, he will work. He can either work around you or through you, but when he works through you, you get the chance to see people, and even as what we're talking about here, entire people groups, eternity altered forever. In fact, in his providence, he's just designed salvation to be the fruit of one person sharing the great news, the gospel message with another person. One people group sharing the gospel news with another people group. That's Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, 17. Now, faith comes from what? Hearing. God could have designed this anyway, but he says faith. No, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So Paul looks at the church in Rome, who's living in the cultural epicenter of the known world, and says, guys, listen, there are people groups across the world that don't know the gospel, and we have the access to the gospel. We know it, and we have the mobility to go. They're dying and going to hell apart from Jesus. God has commissioned us and empowered us. Right? We have the authority of Jesus going with us and his power to take the gospel to them, to make disciples of all nations. So, he says, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they believe in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Because faith comes by hearing. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Mercy. This is why we get involved in overseas church planting work. It's why every Sunday we stand up here and somebody up here finishes out the service saying, you are sent. Why do we say that? Because you really are sent, right? That's really what he's saying here. Unless Christians go preach the gospel, they won't hear it. It's why we embedded church planting in our DNA, church planting specifically among unreached people groups and our DNA from day one. We're a young church. I know there's a lot of things we could say, man, we need to focus more on what we're doing here. No. How will they hear unless someone goes? There's so many people groups who just don't have access to the gospel. And God has commissioned us to take it to them. Let me give you a couple of examples. We're working with a church planter in South Asia, and he has told us that the only thing missing from really seeing what he believes of a revival to break out is just more people to help them share. They keep reaching people, but they need more help. Here's why. In his particular state that he's in, there are as many people as in Texas and California combined, about 80 million people. And right now, that state is 0.3% Christian. Now listen, people in California, Texas, the rest of the United States, they might be dying apart from Christ because they have rejected the gospel out of defiance of God. But the vast majority of people in his state that he's in are dying apart from Christ because of ignorance to the gospel. They've just never heard it. And our church planters there, good friends of mine, they're just like, listen, we just need more people. We keep sharing, people keep coming to faith, we just need more. There's a country in the Middle East, I can't even share with you the name of this one, just like I can't share with you the other one for security reasons. But we've been working for 2 years there, finally starting to make a little inroads, but it's 1.4% Christian. Which I know it's almost like you can't even get your mind around it when I say 3.1 million people. That's what that represents. You're like, it's just an abstract number. But those are names and faces and families that don't know Christ. Take New York City, right here at home. Our missions pastor, John Helms, told me this week. If all of the people from unreached people groups living in Metro New York, okay, were counted and they, just the unreached peoples in the New York metro area, were counted and considered a city, it would be the second largest city in the United States with over 4 million people. There are unreached people groups right here. You don't even need a passport. Here's where this got personal to me. A guy named Aaron, a Chinese student. This was back in college. I was sitting there talking with him. I led him to faith in Christ, and he just had this moment where he goes, I've never heard this before. And this is why I want some of you to go on short-term trips, because you need someone to say that to you. You should be, whoa, this is real. I've never heard that before. And he comes, places his faith in Christ, and he's like, Spence, when are you coming back? There's so many people. Nobody I know knows what you have told me. Now, I walk through and I share with them, hey, man, you get to be the guy that gets to go and tell all these people. But it really hit me because the next week I was in the mountains of Mongolia and there were tribes that were way up in the mountains where we definitely weren't going to be able to go at that time who had never heard the gospel before, little or no access to the gospel. And I realized, according to scripture, they are eternally lost and without hope. And Jesus looked at that situation, looked at it in his day with so many lost around him. He turned to his disciples and said, Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful. He's talking about people. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Y'all, missions, and by that I mean, when I say missions, I mean taking the gospel to people that don't know it, have little or no access to it, haven't heard it yet. That's not a church program that you opt into. It is a direct command from God, and we got to go, and we got to go now. 3.15 billion people in the world with little or no access to the gospel, who are lost right now, and then you have on top of that 6,989 people groups that have little to no access to it. Now, our church can't reach all of them, but we believe God has given us a couple of places where we have relationships with Christians there on the ground, and we can help, and we got to go. Now, here's the thing. I believe that many in this room, especially those that were in the kind of stream of church I was in, you've heard something like this before. So let me take a moment and address what I imagine is starting to become an obvious question. And that is, well, if this is so clear, what keeps us from making disciples? What keeps us from sharing the gospel with someone, leading them to faith, and then walking them through so that they are following Christ and leading others to do the same? What keeps us from this calling? Why are so few of us really engaged in this mission in a meaningful way? Look, we nod our heads in agreement on a Sunday morning, but our feet never move. Why? Two reasons that I can see pretty clearly. There's probably more, but here's a couple. One, we're distracted by false loves. Listen, God loves people. He loves people, people that he made in his image, all people. He loves them from the moment sin entered the world. He has been out to rescue and redeem people. He loves people. The Bible from beginning to end is the story of a father's love for his lost children, and it's driving him to do whatever it takes to bring them back home. God loves people. God loves you. That's how the gospel message starts. God created you. He created you in his image, and he loves you as his child. And his love for you is the true love that you were created to be filled with it. Yet you've been searching after other things to fill that void. But man, he created you to find that fulfillment, that soul satisfaction in him. There's a guy named Blaise Pascal, a philosopher hundreds of years ago, who I think hit this on the head as well as anyone has. Here's what he said. He said, what else is this craving, this helplessness proclaimed, but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help that he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, mutable meaning unchanging. In other words, by God himself. Y'all, the gospel says that love, the love that we actually crave in our soul, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves and realize it, has been sent by God in the form of Jesus. You can finally grab hold of that love and you can get off of the throne, because what you realize, the longer you sit on your throne trying to satisfy yourself, you realize that your kingdom starts to crumble, because you never can find things that will truly satisfy you when you're in charge. And you can step down off that throne and find the satisfaction that you've been seeking. You can find it in Christ. But have you ever done that? In this room, I recognize there are people never given their lives to Christ. Would you own that today, that that's where you sit as one still on the throne, trying to control, trying to find satisfaction, and maybe hearing that security, that peace that passes all understanding, that's available for you in Christ. That salvation from your sin is in Christ. Listen, for the proud, this is extremely hard, because it's to admit that you need him. To climb down off the throne, that's not easy. But only then, when you do, can you truly be made whole. And when you do that, here's what happens. God comes into your life, and he starts to renovate your heart. You start to, those things that you did love, that weren't satisfying you, but you still kind of craved them and loved them, the love for them will start to fade, and new loves will start to emerge. You'll start to love what God loves. And guess what God loves? People. He loves people. That saving work that he's done in you, he wants to do in others. And the beautiful thing is, he wants to use you to see them change and to experience that love that you've experienced. So here's what happens. You start to become more generous. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Galatians 5, those start to become evident in you where? In your interactions with people. Because God loves people, and he wants to show them his love for them, and he wants to use you to do it. God loves people, and God loves you. So Christian, my question is, where is your love out of step with God's love right now? Maybe it's if you're afraid to tell others about this great love that you've experienced from the Father, this redemption you've experienced from him. Your first step, maybe it's not even telling it, maybe it's showing it through those fruits of the Spirit, and you're not, those aren't you, those lists that I just listed off, that's not you right now. Your first step is to sink back into his love for you. John 15:9, abide in me, Jesus says, and then you'll bear much fruit. But first you gotta abide, right? If you're struggling to get off the sidelines and make disciples, to whether it's sharing the faith or leading others along, if you're struggling with that, lean back into the Father's love for you and sit there. Cold feet in God's mission are usually the symptom of a cold heart towards God's love. So don't move the feet before you allow the Lord to warm your heart again. Now, here's the other thing. Not only are we distracted by false loves, we're often immobilized by false fears. Some of us, oh, this is often me, we are way more concerned with how people view us than how concerned we are with the way God already views us. Like, if we're being honest, I mean, I had a couple of weeks ago, God comes over, working on the internet, probably about a month ago now, a guy comes over, he's working on the internet, and we get to talking, and he's just game for talking, and I'm like, okay, we're getting in a conversation here, not just a, hey, how are you, fix the thing. And we start talking, and I'm like, oh, this could go, like, I might end up sharing the gospel with this guy. But then I got nervous. And I was like, this is going to get awkward, and he's still stuck here fixing things, so no. But then he had another problem. He had to go back out of his truck, and he came back in again. And God's like, come on, man. You got to preach on this stuff. You better be, you know. And I'm like, okay, here we go. In we go through the awkwardness and share the gospel with this guy. He didn't repent, believe in Christ right there, but he heard the great news of Christ. And listen, here's what I realized. I realized kind of in that moment where he was out at the truck that I feared this guy's approval of me more than I feared him spending eternity apart from God. I cared about my image more than his soul. And so I repented before God and went after it best I could, right? Listen, what is it that you're afraid of? Be honest with yourself. Look, some of you are afraid of making disciples even of younger Christians. Courtney and I recognize we're entering into this season in our lives where in many ways we're to be spiritual parents of younger Christians. And that hits me because I'm like, man, I only have a little bit of gray. I don't think I'm ready to get into all that, right? But that's nonetheless what God has called me to in this season. We've got incredible men and women in their 40s, 50s, and 60s who've been walking with Jesus for a while. And guess what? You need to be making disciples. Titus 2, right here. And you're scared because you think you don't know enough to be able to do it. Look, you know Jesus. And he has the power to change people, not you. Listen, you'll never know enough to affect life change. But you are called by God to make disciples. And you cannot contract that out to somebody else. That's his calling on your life. But what are you afraid of? Be honest. This is going to be a great question for you to go home, talk about in your community groups. What am I afraid of? What fear has immobilized me from this task? You are missing out. You might be missing out on God's incredible saving power. And listen, who cares what people think? I realize this kind of sobering reality. I read this somewhere this week. Dates back to the Old Testament. The cowardice of the people of God are always the biggest obstacle to the mission of God. Are we going to shrink back in fear or trust the Lord as we go and trust that his power is working through us? It's not us on our own. When we do, the question becomes, where do we start? That's how I want to land the plane today. Where do we start? Well, the first step, repent and believe. This is the first step in discipleship. Listen, for those of you that are new or following Christ, this is kind of what the life of a Christian, of a disciple is. It's constant repenting and believing. Before, we need to go before God where we've been casual about what he considers urgent, and we need to repent. Repent of our sin of idleness, of fear, of false loves. And we need to believe, 1 John 4, that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Church, the awakening that we are praying for, if you're newer to our church, here's what we say all the time. We are praying for an awakening here in Charlotte, a gospel awakening that'll happen here and will get carried to the ends of the earth. That starts with an awakening right here in our own hearts. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that you have found salvation in him alone? Lean back into that. And then here's the second one, a little bit more practical. Go on a short-term missions trip. We've set a goal in 2018. We want to see 100 people go on a short-term trip. And that's because we believe these trips are incredible, incredible, I'm going to call them catalysts for your walk with God. We spend a good deal of time training you before you go. That training, of course, will help you while you're there for those week to 2 weeks, but it'll also help you immensely when you get back here. You just need to see the remarkable things that God is doing around the world. In 2 weeks, November 28th, you're going to hear about it at the end of service, we're having Mercy Missions Night, one of our favorite nights of the year. What we're going to do is we're going to introduce you to every short-term trip that we're taking. We're going to get crazy hype about it. It's one of those things that you bring your community group, everybody comes to, the whole church be there. You get first dibs that night on signing up for our trips. We're going to go to New York. We're going to go to the Middle East. We're going to go to South Asia. We're going to go to Cuba. We're going to go to a few other spots I can't tell you about yet. We got it spots for 100 people. But listen, let me also say, college students, one of the things we're going to bring up that night is City Project. And you need to go on City Project next summer. You can ask one of our college staff members after the service more about it. But I'm telling you, that short summer will change your life as you spend it learning how to make disciples here and around the world. Here's the last step. Take a step with someone you know. The last thing that maybe you can lean into, this is something all of us can do. We can all pray, we can all take a step with someone you know. We got a question that we ask around here all the time. If you're trying to figure out who that someone you know is, we ask this all the time. Who is someone far from God but close to you? Someone that doesn't know God, maybe they wouldn't come in here far from God but close to you. What's a step that you could take? You can think of a number of different ones. I'm offered to read the Bible with them. I did this, had a guy come to faith towards the end of college. It's a hilarious moment. And I didn't know, I'd never made disciples before. This whole thing was kind of new to me. So I was like, okay, well, let's read the Bible together. How about we read John? So we get in and we read John chapter 1. And he comes back after a few days with 30 single-spaced questions about John chapter 1. I was like, all right, let's read Mark. Right? That didn't work. I don't know who answered any of those, right? Still pretty new walking with Jesus myself. Mark, much clearer of what the story of Jesus is, a better introduction in a lot of ways for a new Christian to Jesus. Read the Gospel of Mark with somebody. Maybe they don't feel comfortable with that. Just share your story. We are a story-driven culture. Share your story of what God has done for you. People will listen to that. Or if nothing else, commit to pray for their salvation every single day. Y'all, you have one job. One job. Listen, I told you that training stuff is online. Go and look at it. But if we have one job, are we giving ourselves to it, or are we being distracted and scared by a bunch of other things and missing the one job God is calling us to do? Let me close with this. I love being a church where if you're not a Christian, you feel a sense of comfort being here, and that's been us for a little while now. This is one of those things I know. It makes you pretty uncomfortable. The missions talk. We're going to go and proselytize the world. Let me say this. You don't have to agree with us, okay? But I hope you appreciate the posture that we're trying to take. Well, we may not do it perfectly, but I think you'd agree that if God really does love us, really does love each person, and if we really are lost for eternity without his love, then this is news that every person deserves to hear, because every person, you would agree, is valuable. And you may not agree with the main point that Jesus is God's chosen way, that we can receive salvation from our sins and receive his love. That's fine. Maybe you guys take some time to get there. But if it's true, man, I hope you see that. What else could we do but take this to the world that needs it? And I hope you'll consider that afresh today. Let me close with this. We do this from time to time. We don't have much time to do it. But I want to give you a chance as we enter into this series together to consider what your step is. What's your step? What step is God calling you to take? So I want to let you take just a moment and reflect on that as we prepare to transition to our time of worship together. So would you bow your heads in kind of a posture of prayer if you feel comfortable doing that? If you don't, that's okay. I'm not going to put that on you, but if you're willing, I want to walk you through a prayer and a way that you can respond to what the Lord might be doing in you, and just take a second to listen to the Lord. You know, you can kind of respond in a couple of ways. For the Christian in here, what is it that you are afraid of? What is it that you're distracted by? maybe take a second and honestly confess that to God. If your one job is to make this great love of God known among those who don't know it yet, what's distracting you? What is immobilizing you? Take a second and just be honest between you and God with that. Think about that one person far from God, close to you. What's distracting you? What's scaring you from having that conversation? Maybe it's to go on a mission trip. What's distracting you? What's scaring you? If you're not a Christian, as these Christians are praying about that, my challenge to you is to hear this gospel message and respond. You realize now that you sitting on the throne is not working. Maybe, heard an old preacher say, maybe you've hit rock bottom so that you could finally see that God is the rock at the bottom, ready to hold you up, lift you up, redeem you, as the Bible says, rescue you, give you new life. The way you respond to him is you say, God, I realize that I was never supposed to be in charge of my life. I was sitting in your seat. And I repent, which just means I turn from that and I give you my life. You take the seat. I submit my life to you. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. The Christ died on the cross so that I could have life. He paid the penalty for me sitting in the wrong seat. And now I'm redeemed and forgiven. I believe that. Thank you, Father. I worship you. I give you my life. For all of us, our prayer is John 15:9. God, would you help us to be a church that never moves beyond the gospel? This morning, as we consider this huge, so important mission you've called us to, our one main job, as we receive our marching orders, would our feet only follow our hearts? Would our hearts lift our feet off the ground? Would we abide in your love for us? And would mission just be our cups running over with your love? Our lives spilling out the great love that we are saturated with. Father, thank you for loving us. We ask for boldness, courage, as we go on the mission you've called us to. Give us humility, because we can't change people. Only you can. Help that, Father. Let us be a humble people who carry hope, the hope of eternal life. We love you. We worship you in Christ's holy name.